Hello there, podcast listener. Amber Noel here. It's my turn to be a listener now. I would love to hear your thoughts about the podcast. The Living Church, as you might know, is a nonprofit communications ministry with a heart for Christian unity, especially in the Anglican Communion. And we want to keep our mission sharp in all we do, including the podcast, and have fun, obviously. But would you write to me and let me know how we're doing? What's the podcast doing for you? Is it making a difference in your thinking, your ministry, your prayer life, your daily walk with your golden doodle? Do you have some hot takes on what we could do better? I want to hear it all. I might even read your comments on the next episode. There are so many great podcasts out there. I want to do more of what the Living Church is here to do and less of what it's not. So there are two things you can do to help. First, make sure you're following us from a podcast platform, Apple Podcasts, Spotify. Find us on the page and click follow. The second thing you can do is email me, ambernoel@livingchurch.org. Share with me a thing or two you've gotten from the podcast over the years. And if you want, include something we might do better. Help us stay not just a great podcast, but on mission. Follow us, email me, ambernoel@livingchurch.org. I can't wait to hear from you.
I was one of those spiritual but not religious people. And then I found not just our liturgy, but our approach to God. And I feel like we should be opening that door for as many people as possible. This faith is meant to not just make us feel better, but to heal a world.
The Living Church, serving the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Communion since 1878. Welcome to the Living Church Podcast. Welcome back, podcast listeners. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but Episcopalians seem to me to have a love-hate relationship with evangelism. Everyone is welcome into an Episcopal church, but how the heck do they get there? Is it true that everyone who should be an Episcopalian is? Isn't evangelism what other Christians do who have lots of enthusiasm but less natural restraint and good taste? Oh my gosh, my tongue is in my cheek so hard, it's going to be sore tomorrow. Is there an Episcopal way or even an Anglican way to be an evangelist? Well, according to the Reverend Canon Stephanie Spellers, you betcha. There is very much a way for Episcopalians to be active evangelists. It's not about selling vacuum cleaners. And it's not about building it and they will come. You don't even have to leave your Episcopal hat behind, but you may need to be willing to lay aside some preconceptions. Today, we're going to pop in on a conversation I had with Canon Stephanie, who is basically the current evangelist in residence and evangelism, you could call her teacher for the whole Episcopal Church. We talk about how she came to the Episcopal Church and how she came to have the heart she does for wanderers and seekers, and how discovering Jesus in every step of every person's spiritual journey is part and parcel of the Anglican way. Stephanie serves as canon to Presiding Bishop Michael B. Curry and spearheads Episcopal efforts around evangelism, racial reconciliation, and creation care. Her newest books are The Church Cracked Open, Disruption, Decline, and New Hope for Beloved Community, and an updated 15th anniversary edition, Radical Welcome, Embracing God, the Other, and the Spirit of Transformation. She has served as chaplain to the Episcopal House of Bishops, taught mission and evangelism at General Theological Seminary, and served as a canon in the Diocese of Long Island. We'll talk about more of her story in the episode today and include a link in the show notes to learn more about her recent work. Now, shod those feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and tie those laces tight. But stay loose, you know? Today, we're going to drop the E word, then pick it up and run with it. We hope you enjoy the conversation. Well, Stephanie, I'm so pleased that you could join me. I know that you're in the middle of a busy and beautiful conference, but thank you so much for joining me on the show today.
Thank you for the invitation, Amber. I am really excited for our conversation.
Me too. I'd love to start with a bit of your story. How did you come to know the Lord, if I can put it in such an evangelical way? And how did you come to this work? What's your journey?
Yeah, I certainly don't mind an evangelical way, as you put it, because I grew up down south. So I grew up surrounded by a lot of Christianity, and a lot of it was probably a more conservative expression of Christianity, more exclusive of certain communities and certain kind of probably more narrow or just a different theology from the one that I know in the Episcopal Church. Mm-hmm. And so when I was growing up, I saw Christians all around, but I didn't really want to be one. I had a sense of what God was up to, the bigness of God's love, the bigness of God's heart. I was reading like John Donne poetry in high school and saying, wow, like never ask for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Like we're all super interconnected. So why are some of us living as if we could separate ourselves from other people? Like I got that fundamentally at a very young age. And so I knew God. I knew the love of God. I knew the presence of God early in my life. But I ended up, honestly, you know, I was kind of I would have identified as an atheist or an agnostic when I was in college. But I was also singing in a gospel choir and got saved 3 times. So makes sense out of that. And I was a religion major. So I was just ornery. I think that's really, but I always say, I'm like, look, I'm not just Southern. I'm Appalachian, like Kentucky. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, if you tell me a set of rules or whatever, I'm going to be the one asking, but why? Mm-hmm. But why? Mm-hmm. But then I think God just kept showing up. I was a religion reporter for a newspaper in Tennessee, East Tennessee, and was writing stories about people having experiences of God.
Wow.
And realized I didn't just want to write about people having these experiences. I wanted my own experience. Hmm. And so that's when I started in earnest, really kind of going to church, entering and engaging in Christian community.
Yeah. Can I ask what church you when you returned to church, where did you go?
Oh, I wandered. I went from, you know, I was hanging with the Roman Catholics. I was hanging with the United Church of Christ. I was definitely going to evangelical communities and really just looking for, okay, God, where are you talking in a way that I can hear you? Mm-hmm. It's like, I was looking. And eventually I truly, truly, truly saw and felt the Spirit alive in a little Lutheran church. And I was living in Boston at the time. Mind you, I had already graduated from divinity school, from Harvard Divinity. So it's a wacky story. It's like, wait, you graduated from div school, but you weren't yet baptized. Correct.
Whoa. Correct. Amazing.
So I was living in Boston, working at Harvard Divinity School, I think by that time, maybe. And was going to church with a Lutheran friend. And it was this beautiful, tiny, almost like ramshackle kind of place where every child of God was welcome. Old Swedish families who had been in that community for generations were sitting side by side with foster children who were being raised by, you know, an auntie because mama was strung out on crack. Mm. And all of them were discovering how to be disciples of Jesus. Everybody was finding voice. It was a church that was really involved in community organizing, faith-based community organizing. And there was a real emphasis on the idea that like Jesus is speaking in every one of us. So how are we going to listen to him? How are we going to recognize him in each other? And how are we going to be a part of healing each other, healing our community, healing the world in his name?
Yeah.
And that's where I got baptized at age 28.
Wow.
Yeah. And I look back and just give so much thanks for them. It was right about the time that the Episcopal Church and the Lutheran Church, I hope this isn't getting into too much like of the weeds.
So many of my listeners are total church nerds. So
okay, they love the weeds.
They could probably finish the sentence you're about to say.
That was when 97, 98 was when the Lutherans and the Episcopalians were getting closer and closer to call to common mission, to being kind of like two churches wed to one another, if you will. So when I was coming in as a Lutheran baptized, I was also hanging with a lot of Episcopalians.
Yeah.
And eventually I realized it's like, wow, I kept talking to Lutherans about Jesus. And I kept saying, but what about the resurrection? And it was almost like they didn't want to talk about resurrection. They were still at the cross.
Interesting.
And I was like, oh, I'm all about the cross. I'm all about the cross. But you know, he rose. You know, there's more to the story. You know, it didn't end there. And it was with the Episcopalians that I was like, okay, I'm with some resurrection people now. And so that was how I ended up eventually becoming Episcopal. But even when I was sponsored for ordination, I was co-sponsored by the Lutheran church that baptized me and the Episcopal church that had eventually become my home. My committee, wow. My discernment committee had both Lutherans and Episcopalians. So when I was actually presented for ordination, it was by Lutherans and Episcopalians at the Episcopal Cathedral.
So you know what? Even just what you've said so far, Stephanie, it doesn't surprise me one bit that you're doing the work that you're doing now. You know, and I'd like to know how you got here, but yeah, the
bridge building.
And also just the circuitous taking your time. And I'm thinking of all the people who just want something real, you know, and sort of not stopping until you get it. I'm kind of putting words in your mouth. I hope they're not the wrong ones, but that's sort of the picture that your story was painting for me of someone who's like, I'm not giving up until I'm satisfied.
Yeah. No, it was definitely a feeling. I look back and I'm like, it's a bit like I was wrestling with the angel, wrestling with God and saying, I'm not letting you go until you give me this blessing. So I'm not going to let go until you lead me into a Christian community where this spark that you've lit in me, where I find other people who have a similar spark. Not that they all agree with me, because there's plenty that I, you know, find in the Episcopal Church that I was just like, God, why here? Why here? Mm-hmm. But that there was something recognizable about how we approach God and Christ. That I recognized it fundamentally the Anglican way. I recognized it as the way that God was holding out for me to get as close to God as possible, because I was one of those spiritual but not religious people. And then I found not just our liturgy, but our approach to God. And I feel like we should be opening that door for as many people as possible, because there are a lot of folk who probably understand what I was looking for too, because I think they're looking for a community that welcomes our whole selves, a community that believes in intimate relationship with God, you know, that the mystics, the mystical tradition that's a part of our Anglican way, a church that can deal with comprehensiveness, where everything doesn't have to be wrapped up tight with a bow on top and everybody agrees on it. Like, we can deal with the fuzzy edges, the gray spaces, and not lose our faith and not lose our love for God, or feel like God loves us less just because we're not the only ones who might be right. You know, might be some other people who are right and God loves them too.
Yeah.
So I needed this kind of generous, was it Brian McLaren talks about a generous orthodoxy? Mm-hmm. That's what I found in the Episcopal Church. And that's what I love to share.
Yeah. Is there anything else about your story that you would particularly want to share? Maybe you would have dreamed this 10 or 20 years ago. Maybe you very much said, this is what I want to do someday. Or maybe it totally surprised you, but is there anything else you'd want to add about your story of how you got into this particular work?
I served for about, my goodness, 7 years, I think, as chaplain to the House of Bishops when I was a church planter in Boston.
What an awesome job.
I was working for a church. Oh, loved it.
Oh my gosh.
So I was doing that work and, you know, on the side, basically being a chaplain to the House of Bishops. And I met Bishop Curry in that context. Early on, he was a mentor and friend and to me, to lots of us. Yeah. And I think we got the idea that this faith is meant to be shared. This faith is meant to not just make us feel better, but to heal a world. And that we are joining God in that, that we've been sent for that, that apostolic faith, that he and I think shared that understanding. So when he came into being our presiding bishop, what he's told me is, you know, he was looking at everything and said, I want to have Stephanie. You know, I want to have Stephanie on the team. And I said no, because I was like, I don't want that job. Because people are going to think that I'm in it for power or for controlling or whatever. And they're going to think that I'm full of myself, or they're going to think whatever. In many ways, I still feel like the kid from a small town in Kentucky, raised by a single mom, first in my family to go to college. Anyway, anytime the big head or the accolades or any of that stuff starts to penetrate, it just kind of falls away, because I still see my grandmother and my great grandmother, and I still feel them rooting me and reminding me that every one of us is bringing something. And it doesn't matter what degrees you have or what position you have. What matters is how you love and how you share that.
That's lovely. I would love for you then, and I know that you've done this a million times, define evangelism and mission, but I sort of want to go about it a different way.
Yes, go for it.
I thought we could get at these definitions through kind of a slant angle. by answering some questions from people who are very troubled about these ideas, Stephanie.
Yes.
So
yes.
I've got a couple of different
Never met any of those people.
I'm sure these are going to be new. I'm sure I'm going to present, you know, something you've never thought of before right now. But I want to give you a couple different sides, some folks who have some concerns. So here's our first voice. Ken and Stephanie, I have a really hard time with evangelism in such a divided society. I'm an American. We've got another election coming up this year. The last thing I want is to try to convince somebody of my point of view. I'm tired of, you know, kind of fighting or seeing people through the lens of a point of view. I don't want to see someone as a religious project. And mission, really? Are we still using that word, Ken and Stephanie, after the whole colonialism mess? So I'm just really not comfortable with evangelism and mission. Can you help me out?
Absolutely. If evangelism is about me convincing you really of anything, then that's not actually evangelism. If it's me selling you on my church as the best church, that's actually not evangelism. If it is basically, if it's anything where other people are objects instead of children of God, people who are in one way or another embodying the life of God in front of us, if it's anything but seeing them as that, then something's off. Mm-hmm. What we say, at least, you know, and over early on in my time with Bishop Curry, one of the things that I did was I brought together a number of scholars and practitioners and folks to say, we need an understanding of Episcopal evangelism that works for us, because people are so nervous about it. They're so anti-evangelism, the E word. It's all about the E word.
Yep. Can I also just add that I think there's something about being classy that, like, Episcopalians, like Anglicans, we love being classy, you know?
Oh, yeah.
And evangelism is not, you know, it's kind of tacky. I think there's actually...
Like, should you be on a street corner somewhere? Is that what you're doing?
Yeah, like...
Or you're needy. I think looking needy, like you want other people too much, or you want something too much, that when you're classy, you don't show that kind of vulnerability, right? Mm. You don't act like you have any need when you're a classy person. And let's just, you could say classy, you could also just say elitist. And we even hear this sometimes, you know, that anybody who should be an Episcopalian already is one, or anybody who should be Episcopalian will hear about it just through their circles and whatever. We don't have to go telling people. Good Lord. So here's what we say, Amber. Here's what we say Episcopal evangelism actually is. Episcopal evangelism is a spiritual practice where we seek, name, and celebrate Jesus' loving presence in the stories of all people, and then invite everyone to more. And if somebody says more what, sometimes we'll amplify and say more as in a deeper relationship with God. It's a very humble approach. It's not seeing people as objects, whatever. It's actually going around saying, I'm looking around expecting to see God everywhere. I'm looking around expecting that Jesus is at work in so many lives around me, even if they may not be Christian. And it's not that I'm going to tell them you're an invisible Christian or whatever, you know, but I'm just going to say, I see God in you. I see Jesus in you. And I see God in your story. I see God. I have a friend who is a single woman and she serves as a foster mother and she's a priest. And I'm like, you don't have time for this. And I feel like as much as her priesthood, like with her congregation, to me as her being Christian, her serving as a foster mom is even more that, like how she gives her life in that way for love.
Oh my gosh, yes.
So evangelism to me is looking around with my eyes always peeled for sightings of Christ. And then when I see him in other people's lives and stories, I celebrate it. I say to them, that looks like God to me. Wow, you just inspired me. Wow, that looks like Jesus. So thank you for blessing me in that way. And it opens up a completely different conversation. They get to look at their own lives and be curious about, you mean God's been working in my life? It's a little like Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch who's riding the chariot, and the apostle Philip is like going down the road and the spirit says, hey, go over to that chariot. And it turns out that the eunuch is sitting there in the chariot reading scripture, but maybe not really knowing everything he's reading. And so Philip comes along and says, hey, like what you're reading and helps them to interpret it and everything. And then the eunuch is the one who says, what's to prevent me from being baptized? You know?
Yeah, it's amazing.
So I feel like that's evangelism. You know, it's just walking along with people, helping them to recognize the movement of God already in their lives.
Yeah.
And then opening up possibilities for them around, well, how do you want to keep moving in this relationship with God? You want to come with me to church? I'd love it. You want to read this spiritual book I've got? I'll get you a copy on Kindle right now. You know, you want to take a walk with me and talk about how you see God in the natural world? Let's go for a walk. Whatever it is that God wants to do next with that person, just being available so that they can explore more with God.
Yeah.
That's Episcopal evangelism.
Yeah. And I would imagine that as you're doing this, that your own view of the goodness and the work of God just keeps expanding and expanding.
Oh, that's why we call it a spiritual practice.
Yeah.
Because I understand and feel more of God when I'm walking around engaging in this kind of evangelism. You know, God is showing up for me more powerfully, even as I hope I'm joining in with helping other people to discover more of God. You know, and it's exponential at that point. You know, it's just like more God for everybody.
More God for you. More God for you. Okay.
Yeah, and you get more God.
And you get more God.
Exactly.
Look under your seat right now. We just made an Oprah joke for those of you who
don't. Yeah. 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 It's like, do they know? Do they know what we just did, Amber?
We better explain it. Okay. I'd love to play an alternate history game with you for a second.
Okay.
And sure say, thing. If we could go back to, let's just say we could drop kick this into the, let's just say the 19th century, where like, Anglican mission, global missionary movements were really hot. Okay.
Oh yeah.
If we could drop kick this vision back into the 19th century, this perspective of I am going to you as God sends me to be delighted in what God is already doing in you and in your community. Mm-hmm. And if you are okay with me doing so, rejoicing with you in those things. And asking, is there anything further we could talk about or do together to help encourage or build that? You know, that kind of posture, which I'm sure plenty of like godly and holy missionaries actually had, like no doubt.
Yeah.
But as a general kind of program for mission or mindset for mission, how do you think that could have made a difference in an alternate history?
Oh, Lordy, what a story that would have been, right? But I think of friends of mine who are indigenous peoples. Mm-hmm. And they talk about, you know, encounter, conquest by European missionaries and settlers. And we know the stories of how these Europeans came in assuming these people don't know God. Mm-hmm. Once that was established, this is a godless people. What they were then able to enact, the terrors that settlers and missionaries were then felt justified. They're like, well, if they're godless, then we'll give them a choice. They can either join us in our God, or we can get rid of them because they won't be using this land or these resources for holy purposes. And we will, and God wants us to do that. Imagine if instead they had showed up and said, what is what indigenous Christians would talk about as the First Testament here? God was already speaking here. Can we learn with you about that First Testament? And then they would have heard creation stories. They would have been, those missionaries would have been extraordinarily blessed. And as you said, some of them, a few of them, I'm sure were. But that wasn't the predominant experience. The predominant experience was coming in and saying, we have God, you do not. Mm-hmm. We have Jesus, you don't know him. But now I feel like throughout Africa, you name it, any place where missionaries were showing up, there was the opportunity to appreciate the movement of God, a God so big that God created all that is. Why do we think that somehow God hadn't already found a way to be in conversation with those groups of people? I love that alternate history. I dream of it.
I think that it was Willie Jennings who told a story or has in one of his books. I'm just kind of trying to look back through my Duke days files, my mental files. But there was this story about an indigenous tribe that had a grove of sacred trees. And one of the tribe becomes baptized and it sort of becomes this person's job to discern which of the sacred trees are evil. I don't remember the whole story, but the point of the story was you can only cut down your own sacred trees. You know, no one can come in and cut down your sacred trees for you. So even when it comes to something like continued community formation and discernment about cultural practices, which the beautiful and specific, really specific work of God that's so enculturated, it doesn't become neutral, but as the gospel blooms and blossoms in a life, in a community, the way that it does is just so beautifully specific and particular.
Indeed, indeed. The South Asian theologian Christopher de Ruysing speaks of the multicolored petals of the gospel flower. You need to be honoring these different ways that God has been showing up and speaking. God in Christ has been showing up and speaking. And that only as we embrace that level of comprehensiveness, which is a great Anglican theological value, comprehensiveness, but only as we embrace that kind of multiplicity will we actually understand the fullness of the gospel and the mind of Christ. And for Anglicans, discerning the mind of Christ, that's it. Like, that's our jam. Like, I'm sorry, there aren't any shortcuts, y'all. There's no one culture. Like, we need all of us in conversation with all of us to get the fullness of this flower, the gospel.
And that's a beautiful vision, too, of reconciliation, which is also kind of in your wheelhouse.
They all connect. That's what I love.
Absolutely. Stephanie, we've got another caller on the line.
Line two.
Concern on line two about mission and reconciliation. This caller is concerned that if mission and reconciliation in the Episcopal Church, they have a lot of social justice overlaps. And this person is concerned about this trend. And their concern is that as we're responding to perceived needs in the world, and you know, people are crying out for justice and reckoning, and if we are responding to perceived needs that we're hearing, that we'll become distracted from preaching personal conversion of life or get distracted from the distinctiveness of the gospel. Like, what does the gospel do that a really amazing social program can't do? Or they have concerns about the sort of anxiety that this can cause. And like, what about this still unanxious voice of the Lord? I'm sure you've heard these concerns before. So how would you respond to our line two caller?
I would respond, I think, just by reminding the caller on line two, my sibling in Christ, that this is just a part of following Jesus, that this is not about some social justice agenda or whatever. This is nothing new. That's the God of Israel. That's the God who created everything in right relationship. And then we were the ones who knocked it out of whack. We humans are the ones who took what was created, reconciled, and we created competition. We created hierarchies. We created, you know, hierarchies of human values. And what the prophets have been saying all along, what God has been pulling us back to all along, is back into right relationship. And so wherever we see relationships where there's a hierarchy of human value, in particular, where one group of people has been set over another group of people, again, responding to that is not because I'm like, yes, there's perceived need, there's actual need, you know, wherever there's injustice, wherever there's discrimination, what I see is there are children of God who in whom the image of God is not being honored. And if I see that, I've been told by the Bible again and again and again that God will use us to step into those situations, that God will empower us, that God will give us the words. How often in scripture was it actually the case where the people who were being used were like, not me, not me. You know, there's Moses. I mean, like, me? You want me to do this stuff? No, I'm not worthy. I'm not this. I'm not that. God is like, I am going to give you what you need. But he had to speak the words, or at least find other partners who could speak the words, right? God uses us. We are incarnational Christians. We are an incarnational faith. So why is it that around justice, we think this needs to be disembodied? Mm-hmm. This needs to be something hands-off. Like, but we're a totally hands-on group. And we believe that there is a way to be contemplative, fully present, again, seeing. If I'm really looking at a situation of injustice, what I see is the face of God being disfigured, then the most faithful thing I can do is to intervene with care, strategy, friends, nonviolently. But if I'm not intervening in order to protect the face of God, the image of God, as it is being harmed, dishonored by other people, what is my faith even worth, Amber? If it's all in my head.
As you're talking, I'm imagining, the image that comes to mind for me is this flow of God's care and yes. God's work in the world, yes. in his creatures, in creating and sustaining and redeeming. It's this big river flowing.
Yes.
And his invitation to anyone that he invites to participate with him, which is just a fearful, overwhelming gift that, like, yeah. the presiding bishop, you know, Bishop Curry asking you to come join him, you're like, you know,
not,
like,
not
right. you know, it's sort of like, okay, but this is a big ask. But it reminds me of this one of the Chronicles of Narnia stories where a little girl, Jill, she runs into Aslan and he's sitting by a stream and she's terribly thirsty. And she says, I think I'm going to go somewhere else to get some water. And he says, you're welcome to try, but there is no other stream. So it's like to participate with God is life. And we have the choice to say no, but it's just this stream that begins with him. It ends in him. In a sense, he does it all, but to right. not enter into the stream is to say no to the whole flow of life, essentially.
Yes.
So
yes,
this
yes.
is sort of the image that you were painting in my mind with what you were describing.
I love that image. I mean, and I think the simple way that I picture it as well is, I mean, it is that we're joining with God. If my social justice work is just a program, mm-hmm. if it's just a program that I'm running because I personally feel bad for people and I want to provide them with food, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, first of all. That's great.
Yeah.
but if I haven't had the theological formation to understand that what I'm doing is in some way participating in the provision, you know, that God promises for all of creation. There's enough for everybody if we would distribute in any way, like the early Christians, in any way, like the community in Acts 2. You know, that's like, wait, there's no need for anybody to be hungry. There's plenty. We just don't share. And we've been given an example of how to share with each other. And again, it's not just that Jesus blesses fish and bread and boom, there's enough for everybody. It's that the disciples gathered, they prayed together, they worshiped together, they sang and gave their lives side by side, and they took what they had. They took their homes, they took their land, they sold, they put it into the pot and said, whoever has need can draw out what they need. If we looked at that, we're like, that's a crazy communist, social justice, whatever. It's like, it's also what happens when people joined in with the flow of the Spirit.
Wow.
We couldn't have made this stuff up.
No.
So to me, it's just, I mean, it's about the theological formation, but it's not about, but the activity. Like if I see a group of people who are really active in their social justice work, my first thought is not, oh, you're doing way too much. You know, you should be doing less because God is in control of this. My wondering is, where is God in this? How do you feel God empowering and guiding you? And if that's there, then that's ministry.
Yeah.
That's God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm cool.
Yeah. I sort of, in my caller on line one and caller on line two, I was trying to think of some things you might hear, some doubts you might hear from more progressive Episcopalians or Anglicans, and then some doubts or questions you might have from more theologically conservative Episcopalians or Anglicans. And so my question for you is approaching General Convention this year and approaching the election of a new presiding bishop. And, you know, we know the Anglican communion is a mess. Christians are a mess. Humans are a mess. But look,
America is a mess.
America, oh my Lord, you know.
Yeah, I went but, there.
But yes. Oh yeah, right. Also, we're electing another president this year. Lord, please help us. So how can more progressively minded and more traditionally minded Christians work together? Let's just say Episcopalians. How can more progressively minded and traditionally minded Episcopalians and Anglicans be working and praying together for the common good in this next season of the Episcopal Church's life?
If we were of a common mind, a common spirit around our baptismal covenant, we'd be fine.
Say more about that.
Yeah, no, I mean, I know that we have lots of ideologies throughout our church. Of course we do. I mean, it's weird. We are a subset, you know, of a divided nation, and we are in many ways a divided church.
Yep.
But what I find is when I hear people who are describing, you know, like maybe whatever direction wherever they land on that political ideological spectrum, my question is always, well, how does it line up with your values and your Christian values? Mm-hmm. How does it line up with the faith that we teach and that we proclaim? You know, every time we baptize someone, every time we confirm, whatever, we all renew our baptismal vows. So are you willing to continue to gather with other Episcopalians to share the faith, to share the teachings? You know, are you willing to share the good news of Christ in all of your words and your deeds? And in particular, I think with these ideological strains, are you willing to honor and protect the dignity of every human being?
Yeah.
You know, are you willing to seek justice? Again, I'm like, we made up the baptismal covenant, but we made it up based on an old understanding of who we are as church, what is distinctive about us in our Anglican way, our Episcopal way.
Yeah.
So my thing is, I mean, like, I don't really care what party you vote for or what policies you support, but I do want to know, how does that pass through the filter of our faith? And what I would submit to you is that there are some policies that don't make it through that filter, but people hold on to them anyway.
Yeah.
And so I think we have to hold each other in love, but also hold each other, you know, like speak that truth in love and say, wow, so you're not supporting increased funding for people who are poor and desperately need food. You know, you'd rather cut off those programs because of whatever, and to get more of your own tax dollars back. Where's that in the Bible? Just show it to me. Show me anything about the life of Jesus that leads you to that. And we can just agree to disagree. But if you can't, then I need to ask how you're standing on that side of this policy discussion.
I mean, this mutual discipleship opportunity. I mean, it's never occurred to me before, Stephanie, until you said that this new season in the Episcopal Church, whoever becomes the new presiding bishop, but also, you know, a hopefully not crazy, but probably will be insane season in American life.
Yeah.
That this could be a beautiful mutual discipleship opportunity where Christians, if and when Christians are courageous enough to have conversations like that and can just pray for the maturity to stay in them, what if Christians actually said, well, why, let's open the Bible and literally test.
Yes.
These policies that I love and those mm-hmm. policies that you love, let's mm-hmm. literally test them against scripture, you know, and talk about like what's practically possible in our own, right. you know, context today. Maybe, oh Lord, maybe have an expert come and talk to us. God forbid, you know, we invite like experts to come in and like do workshops on stuff in church. But I mean, that's risky business right there. And I know there are pastors listening right now, Stephanie, who are like, no, Amber, like I'm like, all my people are tired of politics. One of the reasons they come into church is for a haven and a rest. And 100%, like you're just nodding. And I completely understand as well. But also, I guess I just want to say, again, just to say mutual, what's the mutual discipleship moment
right.
that
right.
we're coming to? What's the opportunity that yeah. we're coming into.
And just to understand that Jesus was not apolitical. Jesus was crucified as someone who had broken all manner of political rules and strictures and mores and whatever. From the moment that he rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey, you know, with his followers throwing the palm branches at his feet, he was directly placing himself in opposition to the rulers of the day, mm-hmm. you know, in opposition to the Caesar, and saying, you know, basically that, hey, there's a king who is above all of this, and I invite you to follow him. So, and it wasn't just above all of this, a king who wants justice for all people, a king who wants no one to be hungry, no one to be thirsty, no one to be without a home, you know, like, and that's the king that we are serving. So come on over. When you start hearing folk like Christian nationalism, for instance,
yeah,
Christians who support racism, or even just who drift in the direction of racism very comfortably, you know, when Christians were the ones standing behind slavery, so many other just atrocious things that bore the name of Jesus, that when you actually look, they don't often cite Jesus. But the more, I think, you know, the more the arc bends toward justice, the more the arc bends toward sacrifice. And I'm not pretending it's easy. I'm certainly not pretending that I know how to do it, but I know the trajectory of the gospel. And I do believe that there's a mutual discernment for every community. Again, discerning the mind of Christ. It's what Anglicans do. So discerning what would Christ have us do and be and say in this day. And some of that we've already discerned as a church in the form of the baptismal covenant. So sitting with that and saying, how then shall we live? How then shall we vote? How then shall we serve? That's a question I think every church is entirely, not just in its rights, to be asking. Those are questions that we're failing our folk if we're not asking.
Yeah. What I hear you saying too, Stephanie, is that the more deeply different communities are pressing into those questions,
yeah.
they will find themselves becoming aligned in some really powerful and interesting ways, maybe even in yeah. some surprising ways.
Yeah.
As they figure out how to serve together, they may find themselves praying for some of the same things.
Yes, yes. And I'm open to that. I am entirely open to that. I mean, I think it goes back to the bridge building that we were talking about at the beginning.
Yeah.
You know, that I'm grateful that I was the kid who was an agnostic singing in the gospel choir and getting saved. You know,
it's amazing.
You know, like to me, like that was just those are the worlds that made me. So like me without an evangelical spirit, you know, without evangelical fervor and desire for that intimate personal relationship with a living God that I know in Jesus the Christ, you know, like I'm there. And where he takes me, where he sends me, is entirely into spaces that a lot of folks would look at and be like, well, that's just progressive pandering. Like, well, you can see it that way. I can show you where in the Gospels I saw Jesus going there, and all I knew was that he said, follow me. That's why I'm over here in this whatever place. You want to say it's to the left. What I'm saying is I'm following Jesus.
Yeah. Well, I've had the joy today of talking with the Reverend Canon Stephanie Spellers. Stephanie, thank you so much for your time and for coming on the show.
Thank you, Amber, and thank you to the folks on lines 1 and 2 with their great questions.
Thanks for tuning in to the Living Church Podcast, a ministry of the Living Church. In 2 weeks, we'll be discussing the new book by Ephraim Radner, Mortal Goods, Reimagining Christian Political Duty, with the author himself. If our lives are gifts, how do we offer them to God? How can political life open or hinder acts of worship? And why do we write letters to our children? Until then, our producer is Leslie Thompson. I'm Amber Noel, your host. It's been good to be with you. Peace. What does it mean to be human? How do we live fully as creatures loved, limited, and liberated by God? Join the Living Church September 26th to 28th in Oklahoma City and be refreshed by 3 days of world-class keynotes, friendship, and meditation on who we are as creatures in Christ. The Human Pilgrimage Conference will focus on how to be a human being faithfully from birth to death, how we live well, take care of one another, and how we answer and help others answer the Great Commission in light of this reality. And since we're in Oklahoma, we might even eat some barbecue. Tickets are eminently affordable with additional discounts for students. So save the date, September 26th to 28th, and go to livingchurch.org/events for more information and to buy your tickets. Or just click the link in the show notes today.